Thank you, Brother Greg, for that song selection tonight. And thank you for being in our evening assembly, as we will tonight take a overview of the book of Jeremiah. Let me just ask you one question before we start. Do you know how difficult it is to take a book like Jeremiah and crunch it down into about 25 minutes? It's very tough. Jeremiah is such a rich prophetic book. When you love the scriptures of God, they're all rich, I know that. But there are so many dramatic spiritual things that are spoken of in this book, and such a unique character in Jeremiah. And we'll scratch the surface a little bit tonight, but I'm not going to try to cram it all into just this one thing. And so I thought maybe next week we would talk a little bit more about it from an introductory type standpoint. The title of the book, of course, is named for the author of the book, Jeremiah. In the very first verse, these are the words of Jeremiah. His name can mean several different things in Hebrew, including something like Jehovah establishes, or Jehovah exalts, or Jehovah appoints, something like that. The meaning is just not real sure. Jewish tradition says that the book of Lamentations was written by Jeremiah, and of course the internal evidence there agrees with that authorship. And the reason we mentioned Lamentations is because originally these two books were one, and they were split later. A little bit of background information about the book. You may recognize Jeremiah as the weeping prophet that you might have learned about when you were in Bible class as a young person, maybe. Probably in a nutshell reason, because his sensitive heart broke under the weight of Israel's terrible sins. He was so in touch with the people and so in love with the people of God that when God's heart was broken over their sins, Jeremiah's heart was broken as well. A very sensitive individual. He prophesied in Judah with a message primarily for Judah. You recall Israel had already been swept away because of sins. Judah remained by itself. And so Jeremiah was prophesying to Judah. And during the last 40 years of Judah, Jeremiah saw the real death agony of this nation, which had become so hopelessly attached to idolatry that with all of Jeremiah's pleadings, the people just would not repent and turn to God. They had hardened their hearts so very much against his pleadings from God. For 20 years before Judah's fall, Jeremiah insisted that the Chaldeans would come and they would be victors. They would capture Jerusalem, and that Jerusalem should surrender to the king of Babylon to avoid violence and bloodshed and the horrors that come when two nations are fighting each other. The prophet's enemies accused him of being a traitor for that reason, and they conspired to kill him, and they persuaded people not to pay any attention to his message from God. Jeremiah's message is God's judgment because of sin. But Jeremiah also shows in his pleadings with the people the great love that is seen in God's care for his people and his offer to them to wash away their sins if they would return to him, if they would repent. He pleads for his people to repent and return. He reminds the people of God's preserving them. And he anticipates for them that his people would be preserved even in captivity, and that they would be restored to their homeland, a remnant would. And that ultimate salvation would come through a Messiah that God would send, a branch off of the line of David, and people would enjoy the salvation that God had, will make available through this Messiah, the gift of the Messiah. The book is interesting because it contains all kinds of things. It contains biographical information about Jeremiah. It contains history. It contains prophecy. To a great extent, Jeremiah is writing this, and much of it is about himself and his trials and ordeals as a spokesman, as a mouthpiece for God. Its biographical interest centers also in other characters of the period. Jeremiah prophesied under the reign of five kings in Judah. And so there's information about them: Josiah, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. Also, an individual that became a scribe for Jeremiah, Baruch, Pharaoh Necho from Egypt. There's information about him. And, of course, King Nebuchadnezzar, who ended up taking the people captive. The historical interest in this record centers around several different things, but some of them are when the book of the law is found. And it's somewhat shocking to realize, how could God's law be lost? But when people neglect it and pay no attention to it, it disappears from their concerns. There is a reform that's undertaken under one of the kings, and you see a spark. You know, maybe these people are beginning to realize, maybe they'll turn back to God, maybe they'll live for Him. The Ark of the Covenant is spoken of as having no further place in the history of restored Israel early on in the book, in chapter 3 and verse 16. Battles of Megiddo and Carchemish are described. Nebuchadnezzar's invasion of Judah, of course, is there as a historical record. Jehoiakim's burning of Jeremiah's scrolls, a strange thing for a king over God's people to do, is cut up that prophecy with a penknife and burn it in the fire. That's included in the book. And, of course, the destruction of Jerusalem. Probably one of the greatest prophetical interests in the book is when Jeremiah prophesies that this captivity will last 70 years, and also describes the future not only of Israel after that, but also of the nation of Babylon. There's a doctrinal interest in the book that centers around Jeremiah's teaching about God and about the kingdom, about the nature of sin, about God's plea for repentance, about judgment, about the Messiah, even about the new covenant and redemption that would be offered through it, and personal responsibility that every person would have before God. Great, great doctrines of God revealed in the book of Jeremiah. We might think about four stages of Jeremiah's message to Judah. There is a note of denunciation in all of God's great providence for these people. They turned their back on Him. They had forsaken Him. So there is, secondly, a note of visitation. Of course, sin must be punished. God is a righteous God. God is a holy God. God had a covenant with these people, and God didn't break His part of the covenant, but the people did, and so that must be punished. And God's wrath will be visited upon them as they are driven out of the land and taken captive for 70 years of bondage in Babylon. And then there's this note of invitation that proceeds from the prophecies of Jeremiah. It wasn't just that these people became hard-hearted, wrapped up in sin, and then God was just willing and overjoyed to wash His hands of the whole situation. That wasn't it at all. And that's part of the the nature of the character of Jeremiah and his weeping over these people. God was brokenhearted because people turned their backs on him. These sinful people were the dearly beloved of the Lord's soul in chapter 12 and verse 7. God certainly is just, but he is merciful. And so he calls on the people to amend their ways and return to him. And then finally, there's this note of consolation in the prophecies to Judah. Beyond this rebellion, there is a day of repentance that's coming. Glory will follow the gloom in chapters 30 through 33. Judah will be restored from Babylonian captivity. And beyond that, Christ will come with salvation for all men. He will establish his church. It will be a greater kingdom than God's people have ever known. And God's Messiah will reign forever and ever. And so there's a glimmer of hope in the book, too. Jeremiah was contemporary with prophets of his day. Ezekiel, who was a fellow priest, preached in Babylon, largely among the captives. The same things that Jeremiah was preaching in Jerusalem. Daniel was a man of royal blood who, you recall, gained favor in the palace of the king and caused King Nebuchadnezzar to actually praise Jehovah God. Habakkuk and Zephaniah helped Jeremiah in Jerusalem. Habakkuk proclaimed the doom of Babylon, and Zephaniah pronounced woe upon Jerusalem and her enemies. Nahum prophesied at the same time and predicted the downfall of Nineveh. And Obadiah predicted the ruin of the nation of Edom. The appeal of the book, for generations, this book is appealing for all generations. It's a timeless call of God to men to trust not in themselves and not in their own wisdom and not in their own doings, but to trust the one who knows everything and cares for everyone, to trust in his wisdom and his knowledge, to forsake evil and follow the ways of God. In these last days, that message to us would be, accept the salvation that God offers through Jesus Christ by obeying his gospel and being added to his kingdom, walking in a new life, where God is really the centerpiece of a person's heart and the promise and the hope that he has of glory after this life is over. Here's an interesting thing in the book, an interesting passage that illustrates this appeal, I think. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune he has pronounced against you. That's very much similar to what Peter says in the New Testament in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. We've mentioned that Jeremiah is a weeping prophet. He's also what we might call a prophet of doom, because when you start reading this book, you just see doom. Doom for this nation if they just don't turn around. And they're so stubborn and adamant in their way that they've chosen for themselves in the opposite direction of God. Jeremiah was a young person when he started this work. He was devoutly religious, very tender-hearted, uncommonly bold, I think, for all the persecution and suffering that he was willing to endure for his message. A courageous prophet, probably one of the greatest preachers of all time. Not only did Jeremiah fearlessly denounce the sins of the rulers and the sins of the priests and the princes and the false prophets of Judah and forewarned them of God's doom that was coming on them, but he also pronounced God's severe judgment against the nation of Egypt in chapter 43 and Babylon in chapter 50 and 51. Seeing the wickedness of the priests and the princes as alike in their evil and their wickedness, and the people who love to have it so, he says in the book, and living to see the fall of the nation and his people taken captive to Babylon, Jeremiah was the prophet of the broken heart. How many of us could persevere for more than 40 years without seeing any lasting results of our work? Would we become frustrated and give up easily? Jeremiah wasn't one to do that. And we have to admire him for his conviction and his personal strength, spiritual strength, that allowed him to do that. There's a lot of personal history about Jeremiah in the book. He had a lot to say about himself at God's urging. Probably more personal details are given about him than any other character in the Old Testament. He was the son of a priest in the land of Benjamin, which is about 3 miles in a small town, about 3 miles northeast of Jerusalem. God chose him to be a prophet even before his birth, called him at a very early age. We learn in chapter 1 of verse 6, he was divinely commissioned and assured that the Lord would be with him in verse 19 of chapter 1. God let him know that he would be persecuted. Because of the distressing times, God commanded Jeremiah not to marry, which would be a difficult thing for a man. His own family, his own townsfolk, and his own people dealt treacherously with him. That should remind us of Jesus, I think. The men of Jerusalem conspired against him in chapter 18, beat him and put him in stocks in chapter 20. After being released, he was assaulted and nearly lost his life in chapter 26. Because of his prophecy of the victory of the Chaldeans and his urging the people to go ahead and surrender to them to avoid violence and bloodshed, he was labeled as a traitor. And they put him in prison and appealed to King Zedekiah to put him to death. When Zedekiah delivered him into their hands, they put him in a slimy cistern from which he was rescued by an Ethiopian. Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison until Jerusalem was taken, and at the order of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian captain of the guard set Jeremiah free and permitted him to remain in his own land, which was a very gracious thing. After Jerusalem fell, Gedaliah was appointed governor. Jeremiah assisted him, but as you recall, possibly from your memory reading this before, Gedaliah, this governor representative, was murdered. And so Jeremiah was compelled against his will, actually, to accompany refugees to Egypt because they were afraid that retribution would come upon them. But none of these persecutions could stop Jeremiah from delivering God's will. Through all of his trials, the word of God sustained him. Chapter 15 and verse 16 says, "Your words were found," Jeremiah wrote, "and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts." Quite a remarkable statement. As a person who suffers, probably no other character comes close to the one we know as the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, our own Lord. He lived about 100 years after Isaiah. His ministry began in 626 B.C. in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. It lasted for 60 years till after the fall of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. When he was born, the world powers were Assyria and Egypt, But he lived to see both of those powers subdued by Babylon and to see Jerusalem fall to Babylon. Isaiah was the one that was instrumental in saving Judah from Assyria. Jeremiah tried to save the nation from Babylon, but the people thwarted his purpose. He prophesied until after Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed Jerusalem, blinded the last king, Zedekiah, and led him with his people into captivity. He foresaw how Babylon would fall. God would raise up an assembly of great nations to the north to utterly break and spoil the land of the Chaldeans in 51 and verse 64. Just so shall Babylon sink down and not rise again, because of the calamity that I am going to bring upon her, and they will become exhausted. We might mention a brief word about the condition of Judah and the nations. Israel, the northern kingdom, had been destroyed by the Assyrians, taken captivity in 721 B.C. Judah had to stand alone. And Judah had to deal with a few good kings, but evil kings as well. Not a single good king arose in Isaiah. Jeremiah began to prophesy during the reign of this good king, and good reformations worked for a while, but they didn't last very long. They were temporary. And when Josiah was slain by Pharaoh Necho of Egypt in 608 B.C., Jehoahaz reigned in his stead for only 3 months before he was taken into Egypt. Jehoiakim was an open idolater, boldly defiant of God and his ways, and a bitter enemy of Jeremiah. It's not good to live in a land where a king marks a target on your back, is it? And that was the relationship that they had. In 606 B.C., Babylon destroyed Nineveh, and Assyria had subjugated Egypt and took the first captives from Judah, including Daniel. And then 10 years later, the Chaldeans returned and took King Jehoiachin to Babylon. When Nebuchadnezzar returned to destroy Jerusalem in 586 B.C., he took the last king of Judah, that was Zedekiah, into captivity. Jeremiah's writings are arranged not chronologically, but they're arranged in such a way to have a certain effect on the readers, and it's helpful for us to keep that point in mind as we read through the book. And there are some outlines that rearrange the verses in somewhat of a chronological order, if that's your interest in studying that. An outline of the book might look something like this. Or it might be divided by what people refer to as the major divisions of the book, which would catalog Jeremiah's prophecies according to which king he prophesied under. Some people like to study the book in that way. The book has 52 chapters, 1,364 verses, 42,659 words. If you read 200 words a minute, you can read this book in about 3.5 hours. We mentioned some main divisions of the book under different kings in different periods, and it would look something like this. Key words in the book: forsaken. Those words occur about 24 times. Backslider and backsliding returns about 13 times. And return, the word return occurs almost 50 times in the book, about 47, I think. A key phrase in the book, thus saith the Lord, or I have put my words in your mouth, in reference to Jeremiah. Key chapter in the book is probably chapter 31. The Messiah will bring a new covenant with God's people, which would fulfill God's covenants with Abraham and Moses and the people and David. This prophecy was fulfilled in the new covenant, of course, the gospel of our salvation. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. A key expression from the book of Jeremiah that's repeated also in the New Testament. Shall we close then tonight by just looking at some key verses, if you have your Bible with you? Let's just look at a few key verses. And you will appreciate, once again, some of the writings that are found in this great prophetic book. Chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And when I read these, you may immediately call them to mind, remember them before, but... And you may have them marked in your Bible, some of these, where they are, because of the impression they've made on you in times past. The Lord said to me, "Faithless Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, 'Return, faithless Israel,' declares the Lord. 'I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious,' declares the Lord. 'I will not be angry forever.'" Chapter 3 and verse 25. "Let us lie down in our shame and let our humiliation cover us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God." Chapter 5, verse 30 and 31. "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?" Chapter 6, 13 through 16. "For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, 'Peace, peace.' But there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, 'We will not walk in it.'" Chapter 7, 23, 24 and 28, "But this is what I commanded them, saying, 'Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you.' Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward." Verse 28 says, "You shall say to them, 'This is the nation that did not obey the voice of the Lord their God or accept correction. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth.'" Chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, "Thus says the Lord, 'Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Chapter 10 and verse 23, probably one of the most familiar passages from the book. "I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps." Going over to chapter 23, beginning in chapter 23, "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the north land and from all countries where I had driven them, then they will live on their own soil. In chapter 31, in verse 3, the Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. Verse 31 of chapter 31, Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Some of those passages you might have not remembered as carefully as others. But there are key passages in the book that kind of give you a flavor of what the prophetic message is all about, in a nutshell. What a wonderful, courageous, strong, spiritually minded, and sensitive man Jeremiah was. And what great details we have about him to read about and to appreciate in God's Word. We've not talked about what a person should do to become a Christian in our lesson tonight. So just briefly, we'd like to mention to you that if you're in our assembly and you need to become a Christian because you're not one, because you've never obeyed the gospel commands of the Lord, directly given by the Lord and also through His selected, authorized, chosen ambassadors, the apostles, in the pages of the New Testament, we would bid you to think very carefully about the warnings that are in the New Testament, that if we do not obey the Lord's will and we do not seek forgiveness from Him, the consequences will be very, very tragic. So are you with us tonight, and have you come to believe from your study of the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God's representative, that was sent from Him to tell men the way of salvation? Do you believe that? Are you willing to confess Him before men, to repent of your sins, to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins as the Bible teaches, and come out of that being immersed in water, raised up to walk in a newness of life, with sins forgiven and the hope of heaven burning brightly in your hearts? Is that your desire tonight? We can help you with that. Tonight, right now, while we have this assembly of believers who are all praying that you will respond in obedience if you're outside of Christ, that you will leave this place in a good relationship with God and not leave in a lost and undone condition. That's the purpose for our singing this song of encouragement that we're going to stand and sing now. Can we help you? If we can, please come and let us know.